In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In the spring of 1945, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a man that most of us probably know, Lutheran pastor and theologian, was executed at a concentration camp in the eastern border of Germany, just weeks before the end of the Second Great War. Bonhoeffer was a very bright man. He was from a prominent family, but he always seemed to find himself on the more difficult path rather than the easier path. Some people just have a knack for that, right? Anyone here? You're looking at one. So rather than only teach at a university, be a professor at a university, and be burdened with a full class load, Bonhoeffer also took the call to a congregation, both very demanding vocations. And then instead of remaining in the United States during the Second World War, which he had the option of doing, remember, he had the option to stay here as a free citizen, be given citizenship even. Instead of staying here, he decided that he would go back to Germany. And not just Germany, he would go back to Hitler's Germany and stand with his countrymen through all of the hell that would be unleashed on that country. That was the course that Bonhoeffer chose for himself, that he found himself in. Bonhoeffer was full of enigmas. He was a strange man. He was this man who proclaimed to be a pacifist on the one hand, but then what was he planning to do on the other hand? Do you recall? He was going to assassinate Hitler. So he was a pacifist over here, but he planned to assassinate this tyrant, fascist Hitler. He was a polished intellectual. He was an apt theologian, Bonhoeffer was. But where did he find himself writing from? From a prison cell. From a prison cell. He was a perfectly free Christian. Strange paradoxes. Perfectly free Christian. Master of all and subject to none, but he was also a perfectly dutiful servant of all, to use Luther's language. Bonhoeffer would later describe himself as just simply enduring the cost of discipleship, simply living the life in Jesus Christ and taking upon his body what it costs to be a Christian, to actually pick up one's cross and follow after Jesus. So it goes for those who heed the call of Jesus Christ. For the call of Jesus is always the call to come and to die. The Paul that we know as the apostle, the Paul that we know as the saint and the pastor and the bishop, he wasn't always that way, was he? Before this, he was known as Saul the Pharisee. And it was his task to round up Christians that they be brought before a panel, before some people who would levy false charges against them, that they be charged of blasphemy, just like their master before them, and then murdered for the conviction of their confession, because they would not back down from the confession that Jesus was the Messiah. That's what Paul, before his conversion, that was his task. That's what he was responsible for. Later on, Paul said of himself, he said this, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. So right from the very beginning, it was Saul's challenge, it was his mission to destroy the church. The scripture even describes him as breathing out threats and murder against the brothers and sisters of Jesus, which means that his whole life was consumed with murdering Christians. Then, as he's traveling to Damascus to continue his murderous work, don't forget that's what he's going there to do. The Lord appears to him, and Saul immediately falls on the ground, paralyzed by the holiness of this man. And the Lord says something absolutely phenomenal to Paul, something life-changing, and it's something that if you're just reading through it, it's easy to miss. He says, "Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" Well, Saul had never met Jesus before this day. Saul had never met Jesus once before this confrontation on the road to Damascus. And yet Jesus says, "Why, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Why are you murdering me?" What Jesus is doing here, what our Lord is doing, is he's saying that my disciples are me. What you do to them, you do it to me. If you persecute my brothers and sisters, if you strike the body, you also strike the head. That's what Jesus is saying. We are so closely united to one another that if you do it to them, you do it to me. Why are you persecuting me, Saul? Now, many people think that Paul was converted on the road to Damascus. He was not. This is not where Paul was converted. God did not grant him a vision of the Holy Gospel here. In fact, Paul's eyes aren't opened up at all. What happens? They're closed. He's blinded. "Rise and go to the city, and you will be told what to do," the Lord says. And this is where Ananias enters into the scene. He is a believer, and he knows this Saul all too well. He knows what Saul has been responsible for, this murder-breathing Christian slayer, and he does not discriminate between men or women. He kills them all. He hates them all the same, and he hates them to death. And Ananias pretty much just says, "Hey, wait a minute here. Wait a minute, Lord. Why would you want me to go to them? Why would you want me to go to this man and his party? I know what they're responsible for. I know what he can do. Why should I go and heal him? Are you sentencing me to death?" And the Lord says, "Go. Go, because this man is my chosen instrument. This man will carry my name to the world, to Gentiles, to Jews, to kings even." Now, two things I want you to especially remember about the Bible text for today, especially here in verse 16. I mean, everything's kind of normal until we get to verse 16. Everything's just kind of going along. Saul's been called to serve the Lord. Things are going to change. Things are going to be different. And then, just kind of out of nowhere, the Lord says this to Ananias: "I will show him how much he will suffer for the sake of my name." What? And we hear that, and we get tripped up too, don't we? I mean, my goodness. He just said he's going to be his instrument to bear his gospel to the world. And he just said he's going to suffer for it. Did we hear that right? "I will show him how much he will suffer because of my name." I mean, that doesn't seem right, Lord. That doesn't seem like the way it's supposed to go. If I'm a servant of the gospel, if I take your name out and bear it to the world, is it my lot to suffer? Shouldn't I prosper because of this? If I do what's right, shouldn't I thrive? Shouldn't I have all that I need and more, Lord? Oh no. Saul is to be baptized. He is to be plunged down into the death of Jesus Christ. He is to be joined to the resurrection of the one who said, "Pick up your cross and follow after me, and people will hate you because of my name." Truly, this is the God who does unexpected things. Verse 16 forces us to remember that the baptized life is life of war in the trenches. A life of war against the forces of evil in this world. It's a heck of a thing for a person to be baptized. Because with every single baptism, there is death. With every single washing of regeneration, there is death. Because there we die with Jesus Christ, plunged down into the depths of death and raised up with Him to a life that never ends. Baptism is why Christians don't truly die, because they've already done it, right? We've already died in Jesus Christ. We just pass from life into life. So the assurance of suffering, the assurance that you will bear a cross for the sake of Jesus' name, that's the first thing I want you to remember from our text today. The second thing that I want you to remember from Acts 9 is the absolute mercy and grace in the mystery of God's election of the saints. I mean, you've got to ask yourself the question, why the heck does God choose Paul? Why in the world would God ever choose this man out of all of the faithful people, out of all of the virtuous, good people alive at the time? Why would He come to Saul and say, "You, of all people, will bear my name"? Why would He choose this Christian-slaying Pharisee who breathes murder and hates Him? Out of all of the crimes in the world, the murder of specifically Christians, what Jesus says is numerically identical, numerically the same as murdering Himself. It has to be the worst offense in the history of man. It's the worst thing that we have ever done in the history of our existence. So when we look at Paul, what do we see? We see a man who's not just a little bit, not just kind of opposed to God. We see a man who is completely turned away from Him, who hates Him, a man so vile, so wretched, that it looks as though salvation could never be his. But then we see a God who comes to him, this God who does unexpected things. We see that God come to him, put His name on him in holy baptism. And where God puts His name, there also He puts His salvation, His life and forgiveness. So what we see here in Saul, the Pharisee, is a man completely lost, a slave of Satan, a man who can in no way make the grade himself. Much less could he ever move himself towards God in such a way that He might one day choose him. In fact, Saul is murdering God, according to Jesus. But that's okay. That even is okay. Because God, by His Son, even though Saul can't choose him, God has chosen Saul. And He's chosen us. Despite anything we've done, He has chosen us. Because do you think that you were any better than Saul before God put His name on you? Before God claimed you as His own in the washing of regeneration? We were infected with the exact same disease of sin that caused our brother Saul to breathe murder against the Lord. And what does our merciful Savior do? Did He say, "You poor lost sinner, you wandering and lost, blind and deaf lamb, you must find me. You must come to me to be saved. You must choose me in the darkness of your wilderness"? No. The gospel that we have been entrusted with to bear to this world says that God comes to us and chooses us. While we are lost or we are founding around in darkness, God comes to us. The shepherd finds us because we're in prison. We're lost in the wilderness. And by His Son, He comes to us there on whatever road that we're on. And He picks us up with His mighty arms and brings us into Himself, into the life of the Holy Trinity. So let these two facts from the Scripture today never be too far from your thoughts. That no matter where you're from, what your background is, no matter what darkness or how many sins you have in your past, it is not darker than the burning light of Jesus Christ's love for you. And it will never keep him from coming to you, ever. And secondly, if you're a Christian, if you walk in the way of the Lord, you've got to have tough skin. Armor, really. Because you are going to be persecuted. The world is going to attack you. Satan is going to send his arrows at you, and he is not going to let up. You are going to be hated by the world and its people until the end. But don't forget, the time will end. The day of the Lord draws nearer and nearer. It is ours to hold on and persevere until it comes. So take heart and be strong in the Lord. Stand up prepared to suffer and to die for the sake of Jesus' name. With Fathers Paul and Bonhoeffer, let us heed the call that comes from the mouth of Jesus Christ to come. Come and die. And let us do it in Jesus' name. Amen.